Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody here to the Cary Church of Christ. It's my first time ever up here, so yes, I am a little bit nervous. Just wanted to give everybody a quick update on my health. As some people know, I did have surgery 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, sorry, and I'm recovering good. I did turn out that I did have cancer. I went for my test last week, and I do not have cancer anymore. I do have to make a decision on to whether go radiation treatment or to just monitor it. So that's a big decision that our family has to make, and I pray and I hope that you guys will pray also that I make the right decision. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians 13:5. So the lesson tonight, I've kind of titled it as Be Ready. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Here Paul wants us to look at our faith with Jesus. He wants us to dig deep inside ourselves and see if we are pleasing him with us, with our works. I personally want to use myself as an example. For those that don't know my background, I was born and raised in a Baptist church. I was baptized at the age of 12. I feel that I fell away from the Lord when I went to college. And as soon as I was done with college and everything, I just realized that I really needed to get back into the church. I prayed and prayed to meet a special Christian woman, and of course, he sent me April. She introduced me to the Cary Church of Christ, and for years, as I've been coming here, I've always just in the back of my mind, I've questioned my baptism. I just didn't know if I did everything the right way, the way that the Bible instructs, and I thought that I may need to be rebaptized. Finally, it started getting worse, especially once I became a father, because I have all that on my shoulders that I want to be a witness for my daughter. And then, of course, being diagnosed with cancer, that was the last straw. Finally, 10 days ago, I invited an elder, and Nathan showed up at my house and just for a Bible study, and it took all of 5 minutes for me to tell them that I needed to be rebaptized. So I just wanted to be a witness, not only to the people of the church here, but to those that know me in the world. I also wanted to read two more verses. 2 Peter 3:10. And here Jesus is, here it's talking about just as nobody knows when the Lord is coming. And it says, 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And then quickly over in Matthew 24:42-44, same message here. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Jesus is coming. We all know that. And he could come tonight. And I stress to you to not wait, to be ready. I mean, there's no telling. Anybody could just pull out of here tonight and be an accident, and that could be it. So my stress to you is to, if you're not a Christian, to be saved. The water's ready. It was ready for me on a Monday night. So, if you have that desire and need to be baptized, you need to hear the word, believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized. If you need the prayers of the church, you can also come forward. And we're going to sing "Oh Why Not" tonight as a request for me. This song, I've always heard it, and it's always been so tempting for me to step out on this song. So I hope if somebody out there, it's going to tempt them. And just concentrate on the words as we sing it. And if you need the prayers or want to be baptized, please come now as we stand and sing.
Excellent job, Alan. I'd like to welcome everyone again to our Bible study this evening. I have a few announcements I'd like to go over with us, with you guys. Triple E group number 4, they're going to be meeting this Sunday, immediately following morning's worship service. And the high school youth group is going to defy gravity event this Friday. It's going to be at 6:30. See David Clore or Chris Young about that. I might go out and show him my skills. And our Christian young men, 13 through 18, they have an opportunity to sign up for Preacher's Camp. It's online, so please take the time to contemplate on that and go and sign up. That's 13 through 18. And the Rise Up Weekend Retreat, April the 25th through the 27th. The sign-up sheet is out in the foyer on the board, on a little placard out there. Please take the time to sign up for that. It's going to be a great event. And also we have graduation right around the corner. 11 kids are graduating this year. And there's a sign-up portion on the ladies' bulletin board if you want to help bring help with this event. And also we have a few prayer requests. Sharon Miller's grandfather passed away last week. Lulu Lovelace, love lady, she's in ICU at Duke. She's recovering from heart surgery. She was moved to a regular room this evening. She's in room 7214, and her phone number, it will be posted too. Derwin Jones's mother, she had a successful surgery. There's a posting on the message board about that. Jan McAlroy's daughter, Sarah Burton, her sister Lee is recovering from an infection caused by an insect bite. And Deb Ard's sister-in-law, Mary Watts, is recovering from surgery. And Terry Thompson has a co-worker. His father just passed away, Bud Levick. And Bud's our only child, and his mother passed away not too long ago. So we want to keep Bud in our prayers. And also, as Alan mentioned, want to keep you in our prayers for the decision that you and your family have to make and for your health. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we go to class. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come before you and bring our concerns to you, Father. We know that you have a loving heart and a loving ear. Be with all that are listed this evening on our prayer sheet, Father. Be with Sharon Miller as she deals with the situation of her grandfather passing last week. And continue to be with all the physicians who are seeing over Miss Lulu. We also ask you, Father, that you will give her the strength and the courage to keep moving forward, Father. And we thank you for the success of Derwin's mother's surgery. We pray that you will be with the Jones family and their traveling and also the decisions that Derwin and his brother and his sister have to make. We also thank you for the recovery of Lee, from an insect bite. And we also thank you, Father, for Mary recovering from the surgery. And also, Father, we ask you to be with Bud Levick and the loss of his father. We ask you, Father, that doors can be opened to those who are not part of your son's kingdom. We also ask you to be with the Fogelman family and all the decisions that have to be made, Father. And we thank you for the wise decision that Alan made a week ago as far as becoming a child of yours. We truly thank you for this. Be with us, Father, as we go to class. For it's in your dear son's name we do pray. Amen. You're dismissed to class.
Good evening. We are in a study of, really a study of how do we teach people. And really we're focusing on how do you study with people that are not either not familiar with the Bible or simply do not believe in the fact that the Bible is God's unerring word and have other beliefs. Also, I was going to make a comment to Leslie that I defy gravity every day. Every morning I get on my scale and I say, it can't possibly be that number. In fact, would you like to know how you can weigh less? Weigh yourself on top of the Empire State Building. All right, so first of all, so the intent of the videos we saw was to teach us, again, what a Muslim believes in. And the intent, like I said before, and I'll repeat it again and again, was not to win an argument, but rather to give you a point of reference so that when you are in a discussion and they begin to talk about Jesus, they talk about Abraham, they talk about their thoughts of the Bible, you understand where they are coming from and what they do believe in. We'll talk a little bit about the idea of how do you get to heaven. So again, the intent was so that you can understand their frame of reference, so when you study with them, it will help you, if you will, use the word, you know, understand the words they're using and what they mean by the words they're using. So let's talk about the goals. Let's talk about a goal of a Bible study. What is, when you sit down with another person and you study the Bible, what is your goal? It's not a trick question. Yeah, to win a soul. And what should you be using? What should be your key mechanism? Thank you. Who said that? Very good. Yes, that's it. We should allow the Bible to speak. That's our job. Our job is not what I say, not what you say, but rather to get and focus on what the Bible says. Let's turn to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 17, says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or of turning. Of his own will beget us with the word of truth. So again, the way we became children of God was through the Bible, through the promises, through our knowledge of understanding of scriptures, that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There's an old saying that you have two ears and one mouth, which means you should listen twice as much as you say, as you talk. Again, in a Bible study, when we study with someone else, we are begotten children of God, and we should not give our opinion, but rather be good listeners in the sense of allowing the Bible to speak. And so we should listen to the word, and we should be slow to add our opinion. If someone says, well, what do you think of this? Really, the question should be, let's read it and see what you think of this. You know, let the Bible speak. Most of the time, people understand you are dealing with people that probably may have never read the Bible, or at least at most have simply read scriptures out of context. The idea is, again, yet when you're in a study, simply say, let's look at what the Bible says. And continuing in James, it says, James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Again, this idea of understand where the power is. The power is not you, in you, the power is not in me, it's in the word. So as you can allow the word to work on that person's heart, then there's an opportunity to, as we said, save a soul. It's the word that does the salvation, not us. Which also says we need to have the right attitude. Again, we talk about you don't cram it down their throat. You allow them to read. Allow them to see it. Allow the Bible to impact them. So, again, it should be in any study we have, what we need to do is not, well, let me tell you what the Bible says, nor let me show you what the Bible says. It should be, let us read and see what it says. Allow the Bible to speak. And allow the person, in fact, regardless of who you're studying with, it has a greater impact if they see it and read it themselves. I mean, that's simple, good Bible study. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And this is important. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your skin are like though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. Again, when you study with another person, understand that is the person has intelligence. This is not an I say, you say. It's about reasoning. Show them what the Scripture says. The beauty of Scripture is that it is also, well, has lots of beauties. But one of the greatest beauties is it's very, very logical. If you sit down and you reason it, it is apparent in its logic. And we are all reasoning people. So therefore, you can reason what Scripture says. Another important fact of as we teach these people, especially as we teach a Muslim, and we'll talk about a person who believes in the Mormon religion. If you're leading someone to the truth, what do you have to believe about the truth? Pardon? Yes. What else? Pardon? It's valid. It can be known. What else? Exactly. We ourselves have to believe that this is truth. That's where it starts. Because you cannot convince someone this is truth if you don't believe it's truth. And there is, I'll even use the word, the preponderance of the evidence is overwhelming as to the validity of the Bible. If you remember when we've recently had a study on the validity of the Bible. The historical evidence is, I won't go through all that. There's lots of places, lots of documents we have. When Danny Petrillo was here, a brilliant Bible scholar, that shows that the evidence is overwhelming for both the completeness of the Bible, the logic of the Bible. There's lots of studies. There are ways you determine whether or not something is truly scriptural. And in all those cases, the Bible has passed that test. So, particularly when you speak with a Muslim, their argument is the Bible has been corrupted. They'll tell you that. So, know, the Bible's been corrupted. And the important, you have to at least establish the fact that obviously you may want to start your study with, well, this is a point that we agree to disagree. Because you can basically say, well, I don't agree with that. Again, I may want to avoid in the beginning of your study asking for evidence, is because the only evidence they claim to have is the fact that the Bible and the Quran disagree. Their argument is, well, therefore, the Bible has to have been corrupted. There are no historical evidences. There are no other evidences. So, again, have full confidence in Scripture. In fact, I would suggest, if you want, if the person brings that topic up, you can show him numerous documents, numerous studies that confirm and validate the completeness of Scripture. You look at the Dead Sea Scrolls and other documents that support that. So again, understand that there will be times, and as you saw in the video, that the Bible and the Quran will disagree. And so my suggestion with that is, if you reach that point, you may want to say, you know, let's look at what the Bible says and allow them to read what Scripture says and sort of keep moving forward with that. And, in fact, allow them to search Scriptures. In Acts chapter 17, what made the Bereans so special? Yes. And again, it gets back to that when you are studying with anyone, and in this case, again, specifically with a Muslim, is go back to the authority. You're not the authority, I'm not the authority, this is the authority. So always go back to this and say, let's look at what the Bible really says. Because, again, most Muslims do not know what the Bible says. They know what the Quran says, but they don't know what the Bible says. And, again, when they disagree, it is fine to allow the Bible to speak in its own defense. So you don't need to defend Scriptures when they bring up a concern saying, well, this is not what the Quran says, so, well, let's see what the Bible says, and allow the Bible to speak in its defense. Now, let me make a comment about respecting the person you're studying with. Understand, in most Muslim countries, and this is just a fact, it is a crime for a Muslim to have a copy of the Bible. In fact, I have a gentleman I used to work with who's now in China. He recently came back to the United States, went through Bahrain. He had a person that he had been in contact with. And the person is studying. So, studying Scriptures. And so, this person I used to work with actually had Scriptures on CDs. So, when he got to Bahrain, he was going to give it to this guy, and the guy said, no, don't do that. He said, if I am caught with these, it's 10 years. So my friend, so the gentleman I used to work with, said, what do you do? He says, well, I go to the internet cafes. And I go online, and I actually read Scripture online, because if something happens, I just close my laptop, because they can't trace it. And he also uses a rather interesting encryption algorithm that allows you to do multiple addresses. But again, if someone is studying with you, understand, they have that in the back of their mind that literally they're putting their life on the line. Also, in most Muslim countries, a crime punishable by death is for a Muslim to convert from Islam. That is a crime that is punishable by death, and it has occurred recently. So, yes. And the question, to answer your question, I don't know. If you want me to hazard a guess, and I'll hazard a guess, if you think of it, people are people. So the chances are most of them, in terms of their understanding of their book, is probably similar to the average of people who claim to be Christian, their understanding of our book, which is probably cursory, kind of what the, in their case, the IMs tell, say, here's this. Probably have favorite passages like we do, that type of thing. And I'll make a comment too, is if you look at, if you were to read it, and in fact you may, if you're studying with someone, is get a copy of the Quran. Technically, I'll also make out the point, is if you talk to a Muslim, technically this is not the Quran. It is a translation. We'll talk about that in a minute. If you look at its literary style, it looks a lot like Psalms. It is written almost in a poetic style. What we call, the unlike the Gospels or the other accounts, it really is each, I guess we call it a chapter, is independent. They're separate. So it's not like one continuous document. They really are separate thoughts. Also, let me make a comment to you, if you're studying with a Muslim, and I'll just say this bluntly. The warning in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Muslims, as part of their religion, is to convert others. So as you're trying to teach them, they will be trying to teach you. So just understand. And perhaps that's an opportunity to open up for discussion. Let's talk about both the Quran and Muhammad very shortly, just for a moment. Something I'd like us just to think about, sort of just step out of your thoughts for just a moment. It's obvious from history that Muhammad was a brilliant man. I mean, there's no doubt about that. The fact that he could not read or write does not indicate the person was unintelligent. You look at the actual quality of the writing of the Quran, it's very beautiful. It is, again, in fact, a Quran technically has to be in 6th century Arabic. So from that standpoint, very well written in terms of a literary style. Obviously, Muhammad was very charismatic. Obviously, as we know from history, he was trying to find a better understanding. And so you have to kind of wonder. And of course, as Dave Miller brought out, it's obvious who he was influenced by. Basically by Jews that were more interested in basically Jewish folklore, what we'd call them, the Talmud and the Mishrash, which is basically Jewish folklore. And in terms of Christians, if you look at that area, there was a group called the Nestorian Christians who, number one, did not believe in the death of Christ, did not believe in that Christ was the Son of God. So it's interesting when you look at his influences, and obviously it reflects on his writings. So sometimes you have to wonder if members of the church had influenced him, how much different the world would be today. So I simply remind you of that when you study with people, is every soul is important. And whether they accept the true gospel or not is their choice. But we have a responsibility to present it to them. And as I said with Muhammad, we don't know if he was influenced by the church or not. He heard the message and disregarded it, or simply discounted it. But still, it would be interesting to just imagine how much different it would have been if the church had had a positive influence on him and he accepted the message. So again, just sort of a thought. Question. How do you treat your Bible? Physically, how do you treat your Bible? You just go to throw it around, kind of dog-eared, throw it in the back of the car. How do you treat it? And why do you treat it that way? Why do you treat your Bible just sort of haphazardly? What? Yes, you should. But do we? Yeah. And why is that? Yeah. And to us, it's a book. You think about it, it's a book. So I want you to think about that for a moment is, and now I want you to think about, if you look at Christianity, what is the message of Christianity? Not a trick question. Yes. Yes. In fact, if you want to summarize it, the message of Christianity is Jesus. Jesus is the message. Now, I know this is going to sound weird, so you have to think of words a little differently. The mechanism for us to know about the message, the thing that carries the message, the messenger, is the Bible. Because the way we find out about Jesus is through the Bible. So, on a high level, you can say the Bible is the messenger, and Jesus is the message. I know that sounds real weird. Just kind of think about that one for a while. But if the messenger is the one that tells us about the message, then the Bible tells us about Jesus. So the Bible is the messenger, and Jesus is the message. Now you go to Islam. Islam, Muhammad is the messenger. Muhammad is the one that gave them the revelation from God. So Muhammad is the messenger. The Quran is the message. The Quran is the words of God. It's not the words of Muhammad to a Muslim. The Quran is the words of God. In fact, Quran means to... This is a test. What does the word Quran mean? Pardon? Not Quran. That's Islam. The word Quran means to recite. In Muhammad's lifetime, the Quran was not written down. It was, you recite it. In fact, he had 50 men who would recite the Quran. That was their job in life. Their job was to recite the Quran. And the belief was during the time of Muhammad that because they are the words of God, you did not want them to write them down because you might do what those Christians do and just throw them around. You have to ask the obvious question. So why did they change? When you have a lot of wars and those 50 guys, they were kind of losing them. So it got to the point where the decision was, well, maybe we need to write this down. So to a Muslim, the Quran, the words of God are so sacred that you need to handle them with respect. That's why a Muslim, if he has a copy of the Quran, you'll see treats them very, very respectfully. You'll find the book, they even usually keep the book in some sort of either cover or box. And again, I'll make the comment, remember, that's a Quran written in 6th century Arabic. You mentioned about, do people read the Quran through and through? In Egypt is the most famous school of Islamic study. Your entrance exam is very simple. You have to recite the Quran from memory, beginning to end, word for word, in 6th century Egyptian, or 6th century Aramaic. Now, if you ask, well, how many students do they have? They actually have more people that apply and fulfill the requirements, then they can accept. So the answer is yes, there are Muslims that can read their book, who have memorized their book cover to cover, which I should say should put some of us to shame about our knowledge of our book. So again, I tell you that because they will see the book, they will see the way you treat your Bible as either your respect or your disrespect for the Word of God. Again, this is, we're talking a cultural thing. You can explain with them that you see the Bible differently, but remember how they've been taught, that this book, the Quran, is God's words. Muhammad is the messenger that brought him God's words, but this is God's words. And of course, we as Christians, again, say, well, it's just writing, it's written down, that really the message is Christ. But understand, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, their understanding of the principles of salvation are different than ours. So again, when you're studying with them, just a little kind of, oh, by the way, treat your Bible with respect. And if they do bring out a copy of the Quran, and it's, again, 6th century Quran, understand they're very sensitive about how it's handled. So again, you don't have to agree with someone to respect their beliefs. You don't have to believe what they believe, but simply have respect for their beliefs. All right, so let's get down to sort of the, if you're studying with someone, particularly someone that, in this case, a Muslim, one of the largest areas of study, the key difference between Christianity and Islam, and David Miller brought this up, is the nature of salvation. Part of that is again, their belief of who Christ is, but really the nature of salvation. How are you saved? In fact, I'll ask a question. How are we as Christians saved? Again, this is not a trick question. If I have a trick question, I'll tell you it's a trick question. So this is not a trick question. How are we as Christians saved? Yeah, the sacrifice of Jesus. We have blood atonement that God himself took on physical flesh and for all mankind sacrificed himself for us. The perfect, as we say, the perfect sacrifice. In Islam, that is completely out of the realms of their understanding. Islam is based on, if you think of it, a scale. You do good things and you do bad things. And so your entire life, there is, in fact, in some writings I'll tell you about, there's two angels. One angel records all the good things you do, one angel records all the bad things you do, and then on judgment day, they're put in the scales. And if you do enough good things to outweigh your bad things, you go to heaven. If it's the other way, you're damned. There is no mercy. There is no forgiveness. In other words, when you do something wrong, that's on that scale forever. So you have to do something right to balance it out. And that's, and again, that also tells you about the nature of their God, the God that they believe, the God of Allah. Allah has no compassion for man, if you will. Allah is this God that's so high above man that we cannot comprehend him, nor does he really, I don't want to use the word care about us because I know that's a little too strict, but really, he is, we're just human beings. So the nature of where Christians say God understands and loves us and cares for us, in Islam, that's not really explained or understood. Their view is God is so high above man that he's really not impacted by how man's feeling or what man is going through. So, let's go to John 3. In John 3, starting in verse 14, again, this is a famous verse that we read or are familiar with, people use all the time, sometimes misuse. Starting in John 3, starting in 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he who has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So right there is, if you will, the split between Christianity and Islam, is that belief, that statement of belief, that we are saved through Jesus Christ. So let me throw this out as a question. And this is an open question, again, not a trick question, but kind of a question for us to think about is, so suggestion, thought, ideas, how do you broach the topic? How do you break through this impasse, if you will? If you're studying with someone who is a Muslim, what do you think? What should we do? What can we try to do? Pardon? Yeah, ask them to have an open mind. That's very good. You know, think about this for a minute. Is one of the claims that Muslims will tell you is the Bible's been corrupted. And so really you should ask the conversations, well, what do you mean by corrupted? Are there parts missing? Are there... Scripture says throughout Scripture. And again, the message of Scripture is salvation through Christ, through atonement. Yes. And I agree 100%. It's difficult because, like you said, what's the reference point? And just let me, I'll just make the one comment. Every soul is worth the effort. And so we need to take the effort. We need to take the time. We need to take, these are human beings. These are other people. These are souls. And we need to give them the opportunity to learn. Again, whether they believe or not, is their choice. But we have to give them the opportunity. And we've said this before, when you study, understand, that's what we're trying to, again, look if you will, has where they're coming from. That was the purpose of the lessons, was not to harden your heart against them, but hopefully soften your heart to say, is there some way I can approach them? I hate to use the word non-threatening, but you understand what I'm saying is, how do I get to them where they'll open up and listen as opposed to it's an attack?
And therefore, you know, it's almost quite right. It's almost like the Catholic Church. The reason that the lay people in the Catholic Church don't read the Bible is because it's written, well, at least Mass was formed in Latin, and the general something couldn't understand it. So they said, well, just leave it to the priests, you know, we'll take care of that for you. And that's sort of the way most of us, at least in this nation, address. or somebody that I trust, whether it was a parent or somebody else in the local congregation, somebody vetted this out, and they figured it all out, and I trust them. That's not the right approach. And we're probably all, I don't mean to sound like I'm pointing fingers at anybody, but I certainly was guilty of that growing up, you know, and I accepted that the Bible is inspired word of God. So I believe that, but there was still this question of, but how did we get it here in my hands today? How do I know it's not missing something? And all those other questions. And that really is the core question that Muslims will have with respect to that they can't believe in Jesus if they don't believe the source of the message. And that really, I think that's something that we ought to really, really focus on, is a proper foundation. We talk about first principles. Well, one of those first principles ought to be, where's the Bible come from? Not just saying that it was inspired, breathed by the Holy Spirit, but rather, how do we have it in its form today?
Oh yeah. Yep. See, and let me make a comment. Is I want to do something that is very uncomfortable for me. That's what I want to talk about myself. For most of you know, I did not grow up in the church. My family was Catholic. I grew up in a Catholic household. The term is Tridentine Mass versus Vox Populus Mass. Anyway. The point I'm making is this, is I was at a point in my life where I had to question everything I believed. You know, I grew up with and I apologize if I sound like I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, is the fact that one living pope is worth 1,000 dead popes and worth more than Scripture, because the Catholic Church teaches continuous revelation. That basically is someone had to tell you what it said. So that's what I grew up with. And so when I had to make a decision, I had to go through the process of saying, here's everything I learned. If I'm to believe in this, I have to believe in this because I'm going to abandon everything. And so I understand that. Maybe for me, that's my blessing, is that I had to go through that process. And so for you that had the blessing of growing up in the church, you're asking a Muslim to do the exact same thing. You're asking him to throw everything overboard and completely change everything. Because in Muslim society, that's why I brought that up, is for you to leave Islam is a death sentence. We've heard about this happening. It does happen in Islam countries. Therefore, he wants to be sure. For him to be sure, when you're teaching him, you better be sure. So the homework assignment becomes, if you want to teach, the first person you teach is yourself. And like I said, lots of materials that we all should be studying. And I agree with you. We should make it a more important class like Danny teaches, and we should be teaching ourselves. That unshakable understanding that the Bible really is complete, really is the Word of God, and we have it, and it's a true revelation. Seriously, you're asking the right question. Is you never know. Literally, is throughout your entire life, you always try to do. And I know, Dave Miller brought this up, and it sounds frightening. But again, the greatest thing you can do is to promote Islam. And the greatest thing you can do is die in promotion of Islam. I mean, that's sort of like the brick in the scales. I mean, and so that's, you know. Average Muslim. His view is, well, I'm living a good life, so my good deeds tend to overbalance my bad things. I haven't done anything really bad. But again, that's, you're asking a question, and that's why it's, Christianity offers something wonderful, and that's confidence in your salvation. Yeah, and that's why, and that's what you look at the gift you're offering. How wonderful a gift you're offering another person is. Belief is salvation through Christ and confidence of your salvation. That's, a Muslim does not have that. His entire life, he doesn't know. And if that's why you say, well, how can these people go to extremes? The answer is, if you don't know, you know, if you're part of the expression, you take the wild card because you're told this guarantees it. Something else I want to bring up that, again, is sort of a touchy subject. And it's actually in the Quran, or it's always been a touchy subject for Muhammad especially. And that is miracles. In fact, we study this in our class Sunday. Turn to John chapter 20. And some are going to read John 20, 30. So, and read 31. So what signs is John talking about? Pardon? Which are those? Give me an example of some of the signs that John listed in his book. Water into wine? Yes. Yeah, the miracles of Jesus. Those are signs. John uses the word sign. In fact, that's usually, many translations will translate that as miracle, but that's what John is saying. Jesus, to prove who he was, performed miracles. You know, how often is a man that's been dead 4 days is risen from the dead? Doesn't happen every day. But Jesus did it so that we would believe that really he has power over life and death. How many miracles did Muhammad do? This is where life gets real interesting. Because even in the Quran, you can tell Muhammad had a problem. Because, obviously, the people were saying, "You're a prophet from God? Show me." In fact, aren't we told in, I'm sure I got my verse correctly, Deuteronomy, what's the test of a prophet? Yeah. If this person is a prophet and speaks for God, then let him prophesy. Let him predict the future. If it comes true, then he's speaking on behalf of God. If it doesn't come true, don't even pay attention to him. Muhammad never prophesied anything. So he had this interesting problem. Because even in the Quran, he says, "You ask for signs. Don't you believe?" And his answer was, "Oh, yes, I have done." In fact, you ask a Muslim, they'll say, "Oh, yes, Muhammad did do a miracle." Does anyone know what the miracle is? Who said it? The Quran. They'll say, "The Quran's the miracle." And you ask why. In fact, even Muhammad says, "Let me see you write a Quran. Let me see you write a book this beautiful." Question. Has anyone in, I'll use the word, has any non-inspired writer written about God as beautiful as Muhammad has, who claimed no inspiration? The answer is, the woods are full of them. I can go to the 5th century. There's a book entitled City of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful book of writings. It's by Augustine. One of my favorite books is a book called Summa Theologica, considered one of the most brilliant books, uninspired books, written in Christian society. Written by a man that was referred to as the dumb ox, Thomas Aquinas. In fact, a little history about, I like the name Thomas Aquinas, I mean, because I share it. And that's who I was named after. But Thomas Aquinas was very quiet, very subtle, also very large. Supposedly, where he was, they actually had to cut out a little place in the table for him to fit. And people used to actually call him the dumb ox, because he very hardly ever spoke to people. Very, very quiet person. And Albert Magnus, who basically led the seminary where he was, said, "We have in our fold a dumb ox, but someday this ox will moo and the world will hear it." That was the Summa Theologica. Summa Theologica is probably about yay thick, the most brilliant works. So when Muhammad says, "Can you write a Quran?" their answer is, there are men who do not claim inspiration, who have written beautiful, beautiful works. Of course, we can even go to secular society and look at the beauty of Shakespeare, of managing the language. So again, you get back to what is a miracle? Something out of the ordinary that cannot be reproduced through natural means. And Muhammad was stuck. And so, yes, Muslims will say, "Yes, Muhammad had a sign. It was called the Quran. That's the miracle." You can say, "Well, wait a minute. Miracles, and we look at the miracles of Jesus, those could not be reproduced. Not even close." Is that the first or second bell? So, again, appreciate your time. Appreciate your thoughts. Again, when you study, please consider the person. The last thing I'll tell you is, oh, by the way, understand, in Muslim society today, if we were doing what we're doing now, trying to convert Muslims, we'd be arrested. So you have to wonder how much confidence the religion has in itself. Thank you. Next week we'll start talking about another religion that should be very, or at least we're interacting with constantly, and that's the Mormon Church, or just down the street from me.